So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Remember a week or so ago, I began this series on the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a very important sermon. It's a sermon, the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached. And in fact, Oswald Chambers, you may recall, I mentioned to you last week or the week before that, that Oswald Chambers calls this sermon filled with spiritual torpedoes because it has such an impact, and it's intended to have such an impact by Jesus Christ who is preaching this sermon. And so I pray that maybe some of his torpedoes will hit us right where we need to be hit this morning. Torpedoes of love, torpedoes of wanting to take us from where we are, where you are individually. You've heard me say this 100 times if you've been here for a while. God does not care where you were yesterday. Yesterday is gone. He cares about where are you today. And where will you allow him to take you to where he wants you and me to be tomorrow, as long as we have a tomorrow? So we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 5, three verses there. I was reading a story by a man by the name of Philip Yancey. Some of you may have read Philip Yancey. You may have heard him preach, but he wrote a book called What Good is God? Ask that question. That's the title of the book. What good is God? And in this book, it was kind of built on a theme about what does it mean to build your life upon a rock? And we know that Jesus is referred to in Scripture as the rock. What does it mean to hearing and then keeping Jesus' words? And he told a story here about, Ukraine has been in the news for the last couple of years now. Congress is debating the American people, as we normally do in war. We get impatient and we begin to talk about, well, maybe we shouldn't support them. Maybe we should do this. Maybe we should do that. We've done it in every war, at least since I've been alive. And he uses this illustration from the 2004 Ukraine election that was an outright defrauded election. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? That the election results were actually overturned. And he uses this illustration. He said that evening of the election, the state-run TV reported, "Ladies and gentlemen, we announce the challenger, Viktor Yushchenko, has been decisively defeated." However, on a very small screen where this is being broadcast, down on the little right-hand corner of that screen, there was a deaf woman who was raised by a deaf mother and a deaf father, and she was sign languaging what was being spoken, except she wasn't. This is what she said. "I'm addressing all deaf citizens of Ukraine. Don't believe what they say. They're lying, and I'm ashamed to translate these lies. Yushchenko is our president." And what that did is it inspired many of those Ukrainians at that time, even that day. It inspired them to rise up, and it resulted in what was called the Orange Revolution. And Yancey made this point. Our society is hardly unique. Like the sign language translator in the lower right-hand corner of the screen, along comes a person named Jesus Christ who in effect says, "Don't believe them. Don't believe them. They're liars. I'm here to tell you the truth." And this is what we're going to see in this Sermon on the Mount as we go through this. The Sermon on the Mount, he said, it is the poor who are blessed, not the rich. Those who are hungry and thirst and are persecuted, those who go through life thinking they're on top will end up on the bottom, and those who go through life feeling that they're at the very bottom will end up on top. And after all, what does it benefit a person to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? This is why one of the reasons that this is such a powerful message that Jesus is speaking to. And this is taking place on a little hill, if you've ever been there. It's a little hill about 8 miles from Capernaum, where Jesus' base for ministering operation was at that time. Just a little bit northeast of Capernaum. And he's primarily speaking, don't miss this, he's primarily speaking to his followers, to his disciples. But we also know that wherever Jesus was speaking, wherever Jesus was, the crowds followed him. So he was indirectly speaking to those as well. The Bible doesn't say, but it's easy to translate or infer that maybe what he is speaking to his disciples maybe will rub off on somebody. Maybe that word that word that he speaks will touch somebody else's heart, and they may turn and become a follower of his. So let me read this beginning in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. I want to read just 3 verses this morning. And he said, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is preaching this message to teach us, as we should be, to teach us as we should be as followers of Jesus Christ. Not everyone who professes the name Jesus Christ, professes Christian, is what God wants them to be. And I mention, and I say this again, none of us are where we want to be, where God wants us to be. Paul wasn't there. One of my favorite passages out of Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, I want to know Christ. Anybody want to know Christ here this morning? That's easy to say. I want to know Christ. But then Paul says, and I want to know the fellowship. Everyone wants fellowship with Jesus Christ. I want to know the fellowship of participating in his sufferings. Whoa. Wait a minute. Becoming like him to somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained this or already been made perfect, but I do what? I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has took hold of me. Christ Jesus has taken hold of each one of us. He has a purpose for us, and he wants to take us where he wants us to be to fulfill his purpose. And this is, again, why this Sermon on the Mount is so important. He came to teach us how we are to live, how we are to be. And he is teaching us the truth. The truth. No matter how we feel about the Sermon on the Mount, no matter how we feel about our walk with Jesus Christ or where we are, God says, this is the truth. That's why this word is true. It's why you can stake your life, you can stake eternity on the truth of the Word of God, because it is living. And many of us know that it's not only living, it's active, and it's penetrating our souls, and it's penetrating our hearts. It's changing us. Is the Word of God not changing you? Yes, it is. It's changing all of us. So the Sermon on the Mount is the teaching that also, I want you to catch this. This Sermon on the Mount, and we're only dealing with the first one today, but the Sermon on the Mount is also something that, especially to those onlookers, not to the disciples as such, but those onlookers, it had to be imparting despair into some of them. Now, as quickly as I say that, as I study the Sermon on the Mount, as I study Scripture, as I see where I am in this life and how close I am to going home to be with the Lord, sometimes it causes me despair because I know I'm not where I need to be. And that's why I prayed that prayer that I just shared with you out of Philippians chapter 3. I told God, and this is just a few years ago, 10 years ago. I'd been here 20 years, I guess. I said, God, I'm not where I want to be. I am not what these people need. I am not what I need. And therefore, I'm going to pray this prayer that Paul prayed. Not having any idea at that moment, you've heard me tell this story before, not having any idea at that moment that God was going to honor my prayer, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him unto death to somehow attain the resurrection from the Lord. And I've told this, and every time I tell this, I add on there, I would never at that point in my Christian life prayed that prayer if I knew how God was going to answer that prayer. But now I'm past that. I've sought Jesus Christ. I have seen Jesus Christ working in your lives, working in my life, working in other lives. And so this is the Word of God. And whatever you need today, wherever you are in this life today, God's power to touch your life, to change your life, to give you wisdom, to give you life, the abundant life that God gave his Son Jesus Christ to die for, so that we might have life to the fullest. It's right here, and we see this. Listen, the underlying foundation to Jesus Christ's kingdom, don't miss this. The underlying foundation to Jesus Christ's kingdom is poverty. I'm going to say it again. It's poverty. It's one of the things that sometimes causes me to wonder, God, why did you place, God, you placed me in the greatest, most wealthy nation in the world. We stand at probably the 97% percentile of the richest people in the world. And God, am I using your resources? Am I using your money? Am I using your gifts for your glory or for myself? It is not possessions that God is interested in. God is interested in our poverty. And I want to explain about what I mean by that in just a moment. It means having such a sense of absolute futility. Anybody ever had that sense of absolute futility? You tried everything. You sought everything. You may even prayed everything. You may have prayed different verses out of the Bible. And you found out that you're spiritually bankrupt. In your heart, you knew you're spiritually bankrupt. And that's the title of this message today. Spiritual bankruptcy is always the result of being apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are spiritually bankrupt, where we finally have to admit, Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot do this on my own. What is this that you may be dealing with, or that you will deal with, or that you have dealt with? Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot walk through this valley of the shadow of death. I cannot walk through this pain. I cannot walk through this chemotherapy. I cannot walk through this on my own. And Jesus says, but I can. Listen to me. Jesus says, I can. I can walk with you, and I will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death, and you will fear no evil. Why? Because I'm with you. He's with us. That's the truth. That's the Word of God. And then, and when we become aware of our poverty and we turn to him, look at verse 11. I didn't read that, but look at verse 11. When we fall upon our faces, fall upon our knees, when we cry out, God, I can't do this. And he says, Verse 11, blessed are you. That's what he's waiting for. And he says, blessed are you. Now, we'll deal with this verse in the future, but listen to what he says there in that verse. He says, blessed are you. Look at the number of times he makes this personal. Blessed are you when others revile or insult you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for you, your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God makes this very, very personal. That's why it's such a powerful message with those spiritual torpedoes that Oswald Chambers talks about. Listen, many of Jesus' disciples, all over this world, in every sphere of life, many of Jesus' disciples, if not the majority of Jesus' disciples, are in poverty. They're in poverty. Again, look at where we are. Our poorest people in America, because of all the programs available, they're rich compared to the world, but poor. They have no security. They have no possessions. I mean, they don't even have land that they can call their own. You know, it's kind of like in World War II, at the end of World War II. America never, ever fought a war to gain land. The only thing that they ever ask is, can we have land to bury our dead? Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ in China and Afghanistan and you name it are poor. And you know what God says, according to his word? Blessed are you. When you don't have anything, what do? When you are in your deepest misery, your deepest, the biggest crisis that ever hit you, what do? You turn to God. And when you do, God says, blessed are you because my son died for you. My son will comfort you. My son will bring his feather-covered wings around you. And he will bring you peace. He will be your refuge. And now these poor have no hope. You know, there's many of them that are Christians and they don't have hope. Especially those that are involved in their land is being destroyed by war. And when they say, God, I don't have any hope, God says, blessed are you, for the kingdom of heaven is yours. Think about that. The kingdom of heaven, according to the word of God, is yours. And last week I talked, or 2 weeks ago, I'm sorry I keep saying last week, I talked about the Greek word makarios and spent time explaining that God uses makarios, the definition of makarios, 9 times in these 11 verses. And I put that in your bulletin again because a makarios is a supreme happiness and joy. And now this is important. It's an inner satisfaction that doesn't depend on outward circumstances for happiness. There's many things that I go through and that you go through that don't make me happy out there, but God says I put joy. And this is the makarios. It's in there. You may not feel it right now, but the Holy Spirit's there. And that joy is there. And at the right time, that joy is just going to well up with you and you're going to say, you were there all the time, God. What did I worry about? Well, God says, worry is sin. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll take that burden upon me. I'll carry you. So don't miss this. Jesus did not, and this is so important, Jesus did not allow those hearers, and primarily again his disciples, to go away from that Sermon on the Mount, have these nine principles, if you will, and pick and choose from them. You're not going to let that happen. Now, we'll do it your way or we'll do it my way, but you're not going to pick and choose from these. this Sermon on the Mount, these principles that I'm talking about you, they progress. They progress in importance. They build upon one another. And he knows that there's only one possibility to understand and interpret the Sermon on the Mount. And we have, there's commentaries, there's preachers that interpret, believe it or not, the Sermon on the Mount in some really strange ways. But God says there's only one possibility to understand and interpret the Sermon on the Mount. And that is simply to surrender your life and do what God has asked you, commanded you and me to do. Have you noticed it's not do attitudes, it's be attitudes. God wants us to be what he is preaching to his disciples and to us here today. In other words, if you put it in our parlance today, if I were Jesus standing here, I'd say, get on with it. Get on with it, Ted. You know what to do. Get on with it. You know what the Word of God says. Get on with it. My Word is true. There is no error in my Word. And it doesn't matter how the world translates my Word. They're liars. My Word is true. Remember that little lady down there in that little right-hand corner? She's saying, I'm telling you the truth. And I'm telling you the truth. No matter how many gods we try to make in America or elsewhere, Jesus Christ, our Father, is the one and only living God. And he is the one that lives in each side, inside of each one of us. Let that sink in. Well, poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. What does that mean? Well, it does not mean low self-esteem or feeling poorly about yourself. It does not mean low self-esteem. There are many people that have low self-esteem. And sometimes they have a pity party and they feel poorly about themselves. It goes like, well, I really messed up this time. Oh, I messed up. No one likes me. I'm just a failure. You know, you ever run into somebody like that? You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to get sympathy from you. That's not what God's talking about here. It's not what he's talking about on poverty and being in poverty. That is pride when you hear that. That's not humility. I really messed up. Well, God knows you messed up, and I know I messed up, and you know when you messed up. So get on with it. Go to God. Confess to God. Repent and get on with it. That's what Christ wants you to do. Get on with it. Your life is too short to have a pity party. Your life is too short to worry about what you have just done. Confess it and let's get on with it together. Poor in spirit is not material poverty. Being poor, in other words, in possessions and in finances. It's not referring to material poverty or financial bankruptcy. Rather, it's referring to absolute spiritual bankruptcy. Absolute spiritual bankruptcy. And this is huge. You know, the knowledge of our own poverty is what brings us to the place where Jesus Christ says, now I can accomplish with you what I wanted to accomplish with you. You've just acknowledged. You acknowledge again that you can't do it, but I can. Blessed is the man, Jesus says, who knows he is spiritually or she is spiritually bankrupt. Anybody realize that today? I'm spiritually bankrupt, God, without you. But with you, I can move mountains. With you, I can do all things through you because you give me strength. With you, God, I can have that peace and I can have that comfort. I can have that light that walks me through that valley of the shadow of death. Secondly, poor in spirit is the opposite of self-sufficiency. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. Let's go back to Psalms Psalm 40. A psalm of David here, very, very important, and it's the opposite of self-sufficiency. And listen to what David says in Psalm 40. Let me pick it up in verse 16. Verse 17 is the one I want to home in on. And David says, "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, 'Great is the Lord.'" Now, this is King David. He just said that. "May all seek you and may all say to you, 'Great is the Lord.'" We say that oftentimes. Great is the Lord. Great are you, God. Now listen to what he says in verse 17. "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." David says, "I have nothing. I have nothing to make me deserve your love, God." You ever say that to God? "God, I have nothing. I don't have anything. I may have degrees and I may have awards and I may have all these things and I may have acclamation. But God, without you, I'm nothing. I'm spiritually bankrupt." And may I tell you, when we get to that point, don't stay there, but when we get to that point in life, God says, "Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." You know that great song? We don't sing that very often. I got a feeling we're going to sing it next week, because whenever I mention a song out of the hymnal, it either happens at the end of the message or next week. But that song, that great song, Rock of Ages, gets it right. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." I can't bring anything to the Lord, because he's given it to me all. So I cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's a beatitude. That's a beatitude that Jesus is talking about. And listening, it's coming before the Lord with empty hands. God, we're coming before the Lord, coming before you with empty hands. You know, you may not agree with this, but I think we're all cripples. I think we're all cripples.
Amen.
Amen. I was just waiting for that. As we get older, we don't have any problem amen in that. But that's not the kind of crippling I'm talking about. I'm talking about without Christ. We're not only bankrupt, we're cripples. We can't do anything on our own. Doesn't matter what crutches we use. Doesn't matter what wheelchair we use. Without Jesus Christ, without him lifting us up, without being yoked to him, we can do nothing on our own. But being poor in spirit is the sense of personal unworthiness. Personal unworthiness for what? Personal unworthiness for a holy God. We just sang, "If I could sit with you a while." Sometimes we talk about holy ground. This is holy ground. Well, guess what? This is holy ground here this morning. I mentioned in my prayer, but it's mentioned in Revelation. Jesus says, "I walk through my candlesticks. I walk through my church." The Spirit of Christ is walking through this church right now. He may be right behind you. He may be sitting beside of you. He may be sitting in front of you, but he's walking through his church. Why does he do that? You know, where Pat is rehabbing, at a rehab facility. It's pretty big rehab facilities, and there's one in Pasadena where she is, and there's one in Sugar Land, same company. But the CEO of that corporation visits every patient in every one of those rooms every day. The CEO. And what do you think that does to the patients? That's a leader. You talk to the nurses, you talk to the staff. He's a leader. We wouldn't work anywhere else. Jesus Christ says, "I'm a leader. I'm your CEO in our parlance. I'm your CEO. Follow me, and I will direct your path. Trust me with all of your heart. Don't lean on what the world is saying. Don't lean on what you're thinking or what you're hearing or what you're seeing. Lean on me. Lean on my word. Spiritual bankruptcy. Surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. It also means poor in spirit is deep humility of recognizing your utter spiritual powerlessness. I don't know about you, but one of the ways I can tell that I'm getting near spiritual bankruptcy is I begin to lose my energy. My energy to read the Word of God, my energy to pray, my energy to spend time, the time I need to spend on God's Word. It also means that there are those who are deeply conscious and they admit that they're lost and hopeless apart from the divine grace of Jesus Christ. It's all about the divine grace, the Makarios of Jesus Christ. In other words, they ask God to do for them. God, do for me because I'm too crippled to do this on my own. I can't do it, God. But I know you can because your word says. In other words, spiritual bankrupt person prays out of his completely hopeless or her completely hopeless and painful condition. We don't have any trouble praying sometimes when we're in pain, but we're praying. But it's a difference to pray when things are completely hopeless. God, I don't know. It's impossible. I don't know how you could ever do this. I don't know how you could ever answer this prayer. In other words, we're not ashamed to tell God, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, or even if you will do this, but I'm going to give it to you, God, because that's what you tell me. And then he says, again, he says, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit also is a foundational to living out the other beatitudes. That's what I said. It's the foundation. We don't pick and choose. We stand on the Sermon on the Mount, stand on that rock, Jesus Christ, the one who is preaching this word. And then it's foundational if we're going to live out the rest of our life, the rest of the Beatitudes. And notice again, and I put this in your outline because the Beatitudes are progressive and they build upon each other. Rather than being some isolated principle, they're interrelated. They're so closely interrelated, and they are, again, progressive in their arrangement. It's how God arranged it. I do an outline. I send an outline to Ellen normally on Friday evening. I send an outline to her, and I've got it arranged, the points that I want to use. Well, Jesus arranged his sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached. He arranged it in the direct order, the exact order that he wanted this preached, the exact order in which he wanted us to remember this and then to take the Sermon on the Mount and to live out those principles. That's what he's teaching, to live out what I want you and caused you and saved you to be. And let me just say that it's necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven, being poor in spirit. It's necessary to enter the kingdom. You're not poor in spirit, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. I didn't say that. God said that. If you are not poor in spirit, if you're not a pauper, if you think you can do it on your own, you think you can work it on your own, it's not a work by faith, by works. It's by faith. And so it's necessary to enter heaven. Listen, you must bow. You must get on your knees. You must confess your helplessness. God, I am in a helpless state right now, and I come to you. I give my life to you. How do you become poor in spirit? Number one, by daily, regularly asking God to help you to see your sin as sin. Psalm 139 again, he says, "Search my heart, O God." I want that. I want God to search my heart. There is sin that we have in our lives that we are aware of. Thoughts that we are aware of. We didn't want to think that, but Satan wanted us to think that. So he put it up here in our mind. And so it's important that we, God, search my heart today. If there is anything today, God, I want to confess it today. Right now, at this moment, I want to give it to you, and I'm asking your forgiveness for this. And you know what Jesus is going to say? Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you because you are forgiven because of what my son Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. Secondly, don't compare yourself to others. This has been one of my... this has been one of the things I've had to seek God for. I guess I'm just being honest with you now, which I guess is what we're supposed to be. Comparing yourself to others. I got a late start in ministry, 50 years old when God called me. And I look at some of these other young whippersnappers, man, and they've got churches of 94,000 people, depending on who's counting. And I say, geez, look at this. You may not believe this, but I wouldn't trade you for a church of 600 people. Why? Because we know each other. Because we love each other. Because we realize we can do nothing. We wouldn't have this without God. We were devastated. And God gave us this. So don't compare yourself to others. That's a real challenge for me when you're 5'6". Gee, I wonder if I could reach up there and just hit my head on that thing, like, you know. But it's the way God made us. He made us the way he wants us. He made you the way he wants you. And then thirdly, discipline yourself to depend on God. For everything, every day, discipline yourself. God, I need you every hour. We have a song, a hymn, and I don't. I need thee every hour I need thee. All my waking hour, I need thee, Father. Discipline yourself. I want Jesus. Jesus says, I want you. Jesus says to those disciples there and here today, I've got some spiritual torpedoes I want to put right in your heart, not to hurt you, not to harm you, but to give you life so that you walk with me and trust me no matter what. And oh, by the way, I know what tomorrow will bring, but I'll be with you tomorrow. I pray we're all spiritual paupers. I pray you're a spiritual pauper. And if you're not, we have an opportunity in just a moment to ask Christ. Christ, I'm not what you want me to be, and I'm not ashamed to admit it. I need you, Lord. I need you every hour. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, our Heavenly Father God, this is the hour. In fact, this is the day that you have made, and you tell us to rejoice and be glad in it. There's no greater rejoicing than when somebody comes to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And if there's one person, even in a congregation of this size or on a live stream, Lord, that has never received Jesus Christ, who are still trying to do it on their own, correct that drug habit, correct that anger, seeking counseling, seeking financial stability or a job or marital harmony. God, without you, they're spiritually bankrupt. And I pray that right now they would realize that and they would just simply call out, "Dear Jesus, he's talking about me. And I want to give you my life right now. And Lord, I am spiritually bankrupt. And I'm asking you to come into my life to save me, Lord, by the blood of Jesus Christ. I repent of my sins. I need you, Lord. I want to follow you, Lord, for the rest of my life from this moment on. And so, God, I don't know how I feel at this moment, but I'm trusting that what I have just prayed, you have honored and you have answered, and you have come in to live inside of me. And I just want to praise you and thank you. And Lord, I pray that you would bring someone into my life to walk alongside of me, to show me what it means to be a Sermon on the Mount Christian. And Father, I just praise you and thank you for saving me. And there may be someone here today, Lord, that as we stand and sing your invitation, God, that maybe they want to pray. Maybe they want someone to pray with them. Maybe they don't ashamedly walk up and say, will you pray with me? I had that blessing this morning, Lord. What a blessing it was. And Heavenly Father, maybe someone is looking for a church home. If the Holy Spirit leads them to this church, Pine Drive, then God, our arms, our hearts are open to them, Lord. We want to share with them. We want to help them grow. We want to learn from them to help us grow. Whatever the purpose is, God, you say you build your church. You bring in and you take out. Well, God, we're trusting you to do that, especially during this part, this time in our church life, Lord. So, Father, this is your invitation. Don't let Satan keep us in the pew or in the chair. Don't let Satan put that thought in our head. You want to embarrass yourself by going forward? You want to embarrass yourself by asking someone to pray for you? Yeah, God, that's what you want us to do. To humble ourselves and to come to you during this hour, during this moment in time, Lord, that could change our life forever and ever and ever. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as our praise team leads us in our invitation. And if you have a response to make to Jesus, please do it. I plead with you to do that.